안녕하세요. 만나서 반갑습니다. 여러분을 환영합니다. warm welcome to you all. It's good to see you here. If you're here for the first time, good to see you with us, and please stay and have a cup of tea or coffee after the service. As usual, the service is being live streamed, so we welcome those joining us from home or elsewhere. We hope you all got up in time. Worship continues today with the 11:30 interactive service and then the 5 o'clock reflective worship. Just a reminder to check out the notices that get distributed each week, particularly read the attachments, lots of useful information about what's going on. Just to highlight a few things though, reminder about the Lent leaflets that are at the back and in the foyer, just gives you all the details of the events in Lent and up through Easter week, through Holy Week. On Saturday the 16th of April, from 10 till 12, we have the Easter workshop, where a group of people will be getting the sanctuary and the foyer decorated ready for Easter. If you could help for that, please speak to Jean Thompson. There's still some PPE that we've been given in the back, in the vestibule there. If you can use it, please take it. And if you know anybody else who might use it, please do take it. So there's face masks and sanitizer and stuff. It's a dark and worrying time for the people of Ukraine, as we're all fully aware. And to show our solidarity with the people of peace, on the 3rd of April, so that's next Sunday, churches and Christians from across the UK and Ireland are coming together in an act of witness to pray and light candles for Ukraine. So in our area, there will be two events. One will be a family-friendly event at St Mark's Church, Surbiton, at 2 p.m. And then there's a candlelight vigil in the centre of Kingston, hopefully in the marketplace, and if not here, at 7:30 in the evening. So please do remember those events next week. If you like curry, the next curry evening is on Wednesday the 20th of April at 7 o'clock. Meet at Monty's restaurant in Fife Road. Let Leslie know if you're going to be there so that she can book a table. And finally, news of people. Please pray and remember Ruth Anderson in your prayers, because her father died this week. So remember her and her family at this time. We continue to remember Maddie and Margaret McMahon, Maddie Elnaz and Lazak and Margaret McMahon in their recovery from surgery. Again, if you've got a few minutes, they'd love to have a phone call from you. And finally, please remember others known to us who are unwell at this time. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. And welcome to our worship, those of you here and those on Zoom. We start with the words from the Psalm 32. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you at a time of distress. The rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. We begin our worship by singing hymn number 95, God is love, let heaven adore him. Be seated. Loving God, you call us to your presence, to be present with you and present with one another. Though this is a scattered congregation, some here in the building, others at home locally or away, abroad, we join with those around the world. Some forced to worship in secret. We bring to you particularly the people of Ukraine and Russia, whose lives have been turned upside down, causing horrendous physical and mental trauma. Help each of us to feel close to you. Grant us some sense of our togetherness in Christ. God of love, as we come before you in prayer, may we sense your peaceful presence as we worship you now. We acknowledge that there are times when we fail to live as you would wish us. Forgive us our failings. Forgive our foolishness, our stubbornness, when we are more concerned about ourselves than the needs of others, when we mislead others deliberately, when we say and do things which are clearly wrong, and the times when we procrastinate and leave good things undone. Forgive us for not spending time with you as we should, and only coming to you when it suits us. For the times when we don't listen for your voice, from the times when we do listen, but we go our own way. For the times when you call us to speak, but we remain silent. Forgive us. We are truly sorry. We pray that you will help us to be stronger, more focused, more dependent on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, glory, ever and ever. Amen. And now over to Sally. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody in the building. So sure. Yeah. Good morning, everybody at home. Before I do my little talk today, I just want, hopefully I'll be allowed to do this. We've had a letter from Open Doors UK. You remember we were talking about Christian persecution, and we sent them a gift, a monetary gift, and they've said, I'll read you a little bit of it, and then the rest, I'll put this in the foyer on the board for you to read. Dear friends at Kingston United Reformed Church, thank you so much for your kind gift of £108 to strengthen your persecuted church family around the world who are risking it all to follow Jesus. Thanks to your prayers and support, our brothers and sisters know they are not alone and can stand strong in their faith. And then there's some information about what the money goes towards. And then it says, may the Lord fill you with his spirit and surround you with his love. So thank you for your monies given to that. Okay, I'm going to have some pictures coming up on the screen. And I'd like you to try and tell me if you can locate where these places are. I sent it to Peter and to So Young. Okay. Has anyone ever been lost? Physically lost? Yeah. Yeah. This has happened to me a number of times, and I'm ashamed to say, even when I've had a sat-nav, because my head just doesn't compute these things very easily. And I have been lost a number of times in my life, and I think back to when I was at school, and we went on a trip to the Malvern Hills. And I don't quite know what happened, but me and my best mate were wandering along in the hills, chattering away, and we realised that we had lost sight of everybody. I mean, nowadays you'd have a teacher at the front and a teacher at the back, you know. But And we were like, we have absolutely no idea where we are. We were absolutely terrified. And eventually, a teacher came running back to try and locate us and found us. But it was pretty terrifying. Equally, when I was in the sixth form, I went on a geography school trip to North Wales. And we were split into teams, and we were told to go orienteering. Didn't work well for me. Our team were in the middle of a forest. I mean, who knows where? Absolutely panicking because it's getting really late and it's getting darker and darker. And eventually, we're just wandering around. We haven't got a clue because we're rubbish at orienteering. And eventually, we see another one of our school groups, and we literally ran over to them because they looked like they knew what they were doing, and begged them to join our team because otherwise, the geography teacher was going to have a heart attack, I think. Eventually, we made it back several hours later than we were supposed to have done. And I could give many, many more experiences. And the pictures that were going to be up were a picture of the Malvern Hills, picture of the maze at Hampton Court Palace, which is quite small. And at the end of it, my friend and I said to the woman in the kiosk, how long is it supposed to take to get round the maze? And she said, on average, about 10 minutes. Took us half an hour. We're just completely disorientated in this maze. And I could give many more examples. And today we're thinking about being lost, but not in a geographical sense, in a spiritual sense, because it's true, as the Bible tells us, that sometimes we lose our first love. It's not that we walk away from God completely, but he's perhaps not so much of a priority. We don't make the time and the space for him. We've kind of come lukewarm in our faith, as the Bible tells us. But what we'll discover today is that if we return home, and I think Lent is very much about turning back and coming back to God, actually. If we turn back to God, he's already there on the road, racing to meet us, because he is loving and he is accepting and he is welcoming. And whatever we've done, we may have sinned, we may have messed up, we may just have become lukewarm in our faith, we can turn around and go back to him, and he can set our hearts on fire again. So that's what I wanted to tell you, minus the pictures. Sorry about that. I spent hours last week doing that. No, I didn't. I spent about 20 minutes, but yeah. We're going to sing, and that Ken very kindly asked me to choose the song, and so I have chosen a song that fits very nicely with one of the readings, but also it's a song I used to sing a lot when I myself turned back to Jesus, and it's called I Am a New Creation. So can we sing it twice? Yeah, let's sing it twice. And then the children will go out, okay? Thank you. Thank you.
Let's just pause for a minute and think of the children and the families, and Sally and the youth and family volunteers. We pray for God's guidance and protection of them. Amen. So we have two readings, one from Corinthians and one from Luke.
The first reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Thank you to this reading.
The second reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, starting at verse 1 and then moving on to verse 11. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. And he replied, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes and killed the fatted calf for him, then the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and he has been found. Amen.
The crowd of people who gathered to listen to Jesus could not have been more mixed. Luke tells us that all the tax collectors and sinners came to hear him. Tax collectors were those who worked for the occupying power and collected taxes for the Romans. Think of those in Ukraine who are working for the Russians. The blanket term sinners for the rest meant people who were outside respectable society. And on the fringes of the crowd, the religious establishment hovered, trying to listen, but keeping a disapproving distance. They were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. Faced with this divided audience, Jesus tells a parable about a man who had two sons who could not be more different. The two sons mirrored the characteristics and experience of the two parts of Jesus' audience. The younger son behaved like the despised members of his audience, but his elder brother was as rigid and as dutiful as any Pharisee. We normally call it the parable of the prodigal son, but there were two sons, and the whole point of the parable is that the father loved both of them. Nothing destroyed his love for them. This parable is really a parable about the father's love. The first half of the story describes with great simplicity what God is like, his goodness, his grace, his boundless mercy, his abounding love. The famous Rembrandt painting of the return of the prodigal son shows the father waiting in his house to greet his returning prodigal son. But our great friend Geoffrey Ainger pointed out that Rembrandt got it wrong. In Jesus' story, the father did not sit waiting in his house. When the son was afar off, his father saw him and ran and put his arms around him. Clearly, the father had been waiting every day for the return of his son and watching the road. There was a great celebration. The son was given a ceremonial robe, then a ring as a sign of authority, and sandals on his feet, and finally there was a feast for the family and the servants. The first part of the parable closes with the reason for the celebration. This son was mine, of mine, was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Jesus' message for the despised tax collectors and people on the edge of society is that salvation is for them and for the poor. Indeed, only the people in need can fathom the full meaning of God's goodness, because they are aware of the depth of their own need. But this is only the first part of the parable. The parable describes not only the return of the prodigal son, but also the protest of the elder son. Why did Jesus add this? He was also concerned about his second audience, the religious leaders who were saying, "This fellow's welcomes sinners and eats with them." The second part of the parable is addressed to people who find the generosity of God's love to be offensive. To them, Jesus says, "See the greatness of God's love for his lost children, and contrast it with your own joyless, loveless, thankless, and self-righteous lives. Cease then from your loveless ways and be merciful. See how the spiritually dead are rising to new life. The lost are returning home. The dead are rising to new life. Rejoice with them." This message comes to us individually, but it also addresses the society and the political environment in which we live. The Ukraine crisis, the suffering of the people there, and the need to respond to Ukrainian refugees has shone a light on the hostile environment which our government has been deliberately creating for strangers and people in need. We now find this hostile environment unacceptable. We are glad about the growing consensus that we must welcome many people in need, provide them with homes, and give them access to benefits. The Ukraine crisis has made us rethink our values and the kind of country we wish to be. This rethinking has everything to do with the nature of our Christian faith. In the second passage set for today, Paul tells us that if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. In Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself, and he has entrusted the message of reconciliation to us. This means that we are Christ's ambassadors. The reconciliation that we seek has to do immediately with what we offer in the name of God to people in need. But it is wider than that. It is also about poverty, inequality, racial and incapacity, justice, and the care of our planet. As ambassadors of Christ, we need to campaign in every way open to us to create a world which is reconciled to the nature and love of God. This will involve us, not only personally, but also politically. For example, there has been a public attack on ill-defined issues characterized by as woke. And activists for planet conservation and activists for Black Lives Matter or gender equality or tolerance or having a new look at British history, all of those have been attacked. But the attackers have declined to state their real objections. Values which were once regarded as accepted and accepted without question are now under attack. As ambassadors for Christ, we must be ready to respond. The parable of the Father's love is not simply a proclamation of good news for the poor. It is a vindication, a defense of the gospel against its critics. We may recognize in our society the reality of the situation which faced Jesus. His hearers were in the position of the elder son. They had to decide whether they would accept the Father's invitation and share his joy. So we individually and as a society have to decide whether we will abandon our resistance to the boundless love of God and open our hearts. So this is a two-part parable. And significantly, Jesus uses the same words to conclude each part. We have to celebrate and rejoice, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We sing the hymn, There's a Wideness in God's Mercy.
During the week, the small group planning this morning's service were given a letter about the efficacy of prayer, which appeared in last week's Guardian newspaper, written by a church minister in Minehead, Kenneth Cross. With all that is going on in the world at the moment, prayer can be difficult for many of us. These are Kenneth Cross's thoughts. The presupposition is that if one prays for something, there should be evidence of answered prayer. When a study shows that there is no such evidence, it is fair to say that prayer, so understood, doesn't work. I wonder if there is a study to measure the effect that prayer has on the person praying. Prayer for many of us is not magic, not seeking the intervention of a lofty God whose reluctant arms need to be twisted. It is rather a participation in and a growing in compassion. It is we who are changed through contemplation and stillness, centered on divine love. Painfully slowly, then, we become better able to act compassionately and justly. We become the answer to our own prayer. That truly has the potential to change everything. So, let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your generosity towards us, given freely, not counting the cost, spontaneous, not calculating the possible return. We thank you for your commitment towards us, never giving up on us, running to meet us, welcoming us with open arms. Multitude God, you draw us together in all our variety, asking that we examine how our lives impact on others. Teach us again your ways, for we are prone to forget. God who mothers us, today we give thanks for all those who have cared for us with nourishment and nurture. We thank you for the women in our lives who, over the years, have given encouragement and insight when needed. We long for an end to violence against women and girls, for justice for all those who suffer. And today we also pray for families who are wearied through caring for others, those who are struggling to juggle work and family life, and who are anxious about what the future holds with an increase in food and fuel costs. We pray for our wider neighbourhood, for our local councillors, the police, the ambulance service, and all who work tirelessly in our hospitals and surgeries. We think too of Hugo Foxwood, the new vicar of St. Peter's Norbiton, as he continues Peter Holmes's work at that church and with the homeless. We pray for those we know and those we don't, that they could experience your healing through medical help or the spoken word or a touch of your spirit. Lord of all people and nations, we lift before you the people of Ukraine and the people of Russia. Each child and women and men living in fear of what tomorrow might bring. We pray for a change of heart for those set on violence and aggression. We are amazed at the resilience of people seeking to comfort those in need, organizations and agencies that are really trying to make a difference. And so we pray for governments to show great wisdom to find paths of peace. We also pray for ordinary Russians voicing their disapproval of barbaric actions in Ukraine. We thank you for the courage of TV journalists and camera operators who risk their own safety to tell the truth of what is happening. For your church at this time, we pray. May loving service be our ready response to human need. Bless your church as we seek to be effective people, doing our small part to safeguard the integrity of creation and renew a world originally created with so many possibilities and so much beauty. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
We continue our worship now as we make our offering. Generous God, we thank you for all that you have given us. Accept and bless all that we offer you today, and indeed each day and each week. Our gifts, coming in many forms, our time, our skills, service, our money, ourselves. As we give what we can, let us dedicate all that we bring. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, we will use these gifts and ourselves to do your work in the world and building your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Now our final hymn, The Kingdom of God is Justice and Joy. Lord God, we pray that as this worship ends, if we arrived in a muddle, that we are leaving with a clearer mind, a more purposeful heart, rejoicing in the love and strength of God. So let's all together, here and on Zoom, whether we're here, as I say, or at home, we all say Amen. And maybe we can then wave to everybody.